This morning we will conclude our series in the book of Philippians. As we come to the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, his focus is on the financial support the Philippians have provided for him and the relationship that he has with them. And so with that said and that in mind, let's turn now to our text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. And as we hear these verses, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, you are our portion, and so we commit ourselves to keep your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us with all our hearts to walk in your ways, that you would show us your favor, that you would be gracious to us according to your promise. Lord, as we attend to your word now, give us a sense of urgency to conform ourselves to it so that we would act on it without delay. Grant all of this, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is about ministry partnerships, particularly ministry partnerships where one group of Christians is supporting someone else in ministry who is ministering to others beyond themselves. Now, we've had sermons from time to time on giving in general and how it relates to the life and ministry of the local church or the needs of other Christians when those come up in the books that we're going through, and all of that is important. But the focus of our text this morning is on a specific kind of ministry partnership. The focus is on situations where Christians support someone so that they can then go out and minister to other people beyond the walls of their local church. That's what's going on here, and so that's the kind of relationship we're going to be considering this morning. As a church, and many of us as individuals, we support individual missionaries who minister beyond the walls of our congregation. We pray for them, we give to them financially, we may seek to encourage them in various ways, and that's the kind of ministry partnership that's focused on here that we're going to be thinking about together. Now, a couple of clarifications as we think about that. First, just to be clear, we're not talking about ministers like me. I'm provided for by those I minister to. Missionaries, or at least the kind that are in view in this particular text, are those who are not provided for by those they minister to. So that's one clarification. Second, I should clarify that I'm using the term missionary somewhat broadly here, not just to refer to ministries that cross cultural or national boundaries, but in a sense, any ministry where a Christian is called to minister to people as their vocation, and they're not getting their support from the people they minister to, but others are funding their work. So in this context, the way we're using it at least this morning, it can refer to those who are sent to share the gospel in a small village in Peru, or it can refer to those who are sent to minister to college students in America through the ministry of RUF. It can refer to those who are providing theological education for pastors in Africa, or those who may be church planting among the poor and underserved in a U.S. city. All such ministries are in view here, and I'm referring, just to sort of use one term for all of it, referring to them all as missionaries in this particular context of our text today. So our text is about ministry partners with such missionaries. And what exactly is Paul telling us about such relationships? Well, what we see here is that as fellow members of the body of Christ, each with different roles, and because all we have is a stewardship from God, we are called with wise discernment to enter into a partnership of giving and receiving with missionaries for their material support, our spiritual good, the extension of the grace of the gospel to those in need, and God's good pleasure and glory. So that's a lot. Let me say that one more time. As fellow members of the body of Christ, each with different roles, and because all we have is a stewardship from God, we're called with wise discernment to enter into a partnership of giving and receiving with missionaries for their material support, for our spiritual good, for the extension of the grace of the gospel to those in need, and for God's good pleasure and glory. There's a lot there. Let's break that down one piece at a time. So first, we need to see that we are fellow members of the body of Christ, each with different roles. And this is an idea that really underlies this text. Paul explains it in more detail in 1 Corinthians 12. There Paul writes, "Just as the body is one," speaking of the church, "just as the body is one and has many members, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." This is a significant aspect of Paul's theology of the church, and it underlies what he says here in our passage from Philippians 4. Because while we are all called to tell others about Jesus and his gospel, not all of us are called to full-time vocational ministry. And that's okay. That's nothing to feel bad about. Each member of the body is different. The feet move and the hands reach out in ways that the intestines don't. But the feet can't move and the hands can't reach out without the nutrients which the intestines provide and the cardiovascular system which helps deliver them. In the same way, while some are called to reach out in vocational missionary work like hands and feet, others are called, like the intestines or the circulatory system, to acquire and distribute the resources that make the work of the hands and feet possible. Each task has value in the world that God has made, and also each task has value in the work of the kingdom, the work of the body of Christ. As Paul might say, the intestines cannot say, "Because I am not a foot, I am not a part of the body." And the foot cannot say to the intestines, "I have no need of you." God has designed his body, the church, to have all of these parts. When it comes to vocational mission work, most of us are not the hands and feet going out in those settings full time. And that's okay, because we are all fellow members of the body of Christ. We each have different roles. That's the first thing we need to recognize from our text this morning. Next, Paul reminds us here that all we have is a stewardship from God. And we see this in verse 19. Now, Paul's main point in that verse is how God will provide for them after they have sent their gift to him. But the premise under that is that what they already have is also a gift from God. In fact, everything we have is a gift from God, and they are called to be good stewards of it. Paul writes there that it is God who supplies for our needs, and he does so out of his riches. Everything we have is given to us by God. As Paul says elsewhere, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have ultimately belongs to God. And while the things we receive are meant to be a blessing to us, they're also meant to be stewarded for us for the good of the Lord's kingdom. Now, that applies to all sorts of gifts that we've been given. It applies to our strength, to our talent, to our skills, to our time, to our efforts. And it also applies to our money. Now, each of those different elements is worthy of its own sermon, but it is finances that are in view in our text this morning, And so that will remain our focus as we go through it and consider it this morning as well. Now, I'll say up front, I don't really like preaching about money, but that's the focus of the text, and so that's what we need to consider in our sermon. Just know that if you're uncomfortable with the topic, I am too, so we'll hopefully get through this together. But Paul reminds us here that as God provides for us, he calls us to use those gifts he's given us for ourselves, but then also for his kingdom, which includes the missional work of the body, the church. When the intestines gather in nutrients from food, which is itself a gift, they must use some of what they gather on themselves to provide for their own needs as organs within the body. But they're not supposed to use everything they gather for themselves. When the intestines receive more nutrients than they need to maintain themselves, they are, in a sense, to share, to distribute those nutrients to the rest of the body, including to the hands and feet, which especially help the body reach out to the world around them. And in the same way, because everything we receive is a gift from God, we are called to use what God gives us not just for ourselves, but for the work of God's kingdom and the missional work of his body, the church. Because it's not really ours. It's a gift, and it's given to us both for ourselves and then also for kingdom purposes that God has in mind. So that's the second thing we need to see here. So we are members of the body of Christ. We are to be good stewards of what we receive, but here we may need to switch away from the body metaphor because as stewards, we're also called to use wisdom and discernment to decide how we'll distribute and share what we have towards the work of missions. A steward is called to manage his master's things, and he's called to do it with discernment. He's not supposed to use the master's resources foolishly or naively, but shrewdly and carefully. That's part of the biblical metaphor. And it's something the Philippians had to do as well. We're told elsewhere that the Philippians had limited funds. We're also told elsewhere that there were a number of people who traveled around in the first century presenting themselves as Christian missionaries. The Christians in Philippi couldn't give to everyone. They had to make choices. Every dollar given to one missionary is a dollar not given to a different missionary. For that reason, in giving their support, the Philippians had to be discerning. They had to use wisdom to decide who to support and who, by necessity, not to support. And it wasn't always obvious. Now, we see here, of course, they chose to support Paul, but we need to remind ourselves that Paul didn't have a little halo over his head just to remind everyone that he was an apostle. Often, other criteria had to be used. One that comes up often in the New Testament is to make sure the missionary seeking support wasn't a false teacher. That's a fairly important but straightforward one to consider. But other elements that can come up can be more subtle in making such decisions. Paul tells us earlier in this letter that some had become teachers and missionaries out of self-serving motivations. And that can take a number of forms. Some may be more focused on self-promotion than humble service. Others may be drawn to a ministry setting where there will be little accountability for a less than ideal work ethic. Sadly, people can get into ministry for the wrong reasons. And we are called to be discerning, to put our limited funds towards missionaries who are truly going to serve. Of course, other criteria are important as well. We need to consider the needs they want to address, as well as whether their gifts and skills are right for that particular task. Here, a good missions organization can be a real help in evaluating missionaries and their fit for the work they're seeking to do. We are to give, and we are to give sacrificially to missionary work, entering into partnerships with missionaries. But we're not to give indiscriminately. We're not to give foolishly or naively. Individually, when it comes to our own funds, we are called to do that work of discernment. As a church, we are blessed now by the service of our missions committee, which does that difficult work on behalf of the church and then makes recommendations to the session. Now, key in all of this is that we don't use such evaluations as an excuse for giving less to missions overall. Instead, we are to give generously to missions work overall and then use such evaluations to decide who to give to with the limited funds we have. The Philippians, using their discernment and wisdom, chose to support Paul. And Paul proved over and over again that supporting him was a wise investment in the kingdom of God. So As fellow members of the body of Christ, each with different roles, we are called to recognize that all we have is a stewardship from God, and then to use wise discernment in considering different missionary needs. All of that sets up for us Paul's main point here, that we are called to enter into a partnership of giving and receiving with missionaries. This is what verse 15 tells us. Paul writes, "And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." Now we're going to talk about some of the details of all of this, but let's start just considering the overall shape of the relationship Paul is describing here. It is a relationship of mutuality, not where one party lords it over the other. It's a relationship where both give and also both receive. Like different parts of the body, they serve one another, and they need to acknowledge both what they need to give and what blessings they receive in the process. And this is important because we can be tempted at times to something different. One temptation we may face is to act as if we give money to a missionary, now we are their boss. We can be tempted to lord it over them. It's not a relationship of mutuality, but instead of domination. They need to dance to our tune now. But that's not how Paul describes his relationship with the Philippians. And in fact, Paul went to great lengths to avoid that kind of relationship with the church in Corinth. Paul refused that kind of arrangement, and we must too. We must not think that our giving to a missionary allows us to lord it over them. Of course, the other temptation is for a missionary to lord it over their supporters. In such cases, financial support is not requested or suggested by the missionary, but demanded and presumed upon. In such cases, accountability is dismissed. In such cases, there's not a partnership of giving and receiving, but instead the missionary is put on a pedestal and demands unquestioning support. Such a dynamic, whether it's among pastors or missionaries, often precedes a scandal. But contrary to this, Paul calls for a partnership here of mutual giving and receiving, with neither party lording it over the other. Paul calls for a partnership where both missionary and supporters are giving something and then both are receiving something, where the grace of the gospel is extended to those in need as a result, and where all of this is done for God's good pleasure and glory. That's the big picture. Let's consider the dynamics in a bit more detail. First, we are to enter into these ministry partnerships in ways that lead to the material support of missionaries. This is the dynamic where we give and they receive. And we see this in several places in this passage. In verse 16, Paul describes how the Philippians gave financially in order to help him meet his physical needs. In verse 18, Paul says that because he's received their gifts of financial support, he is now well supplied. And in verse 14, Paul puts it in an interesting way. He says that by giving this gift, the Philippians have shared in his troubles. Paul had troubles. He was in need. And the Philippians were willing to put themselves in financial need in order to ease the burdens of his financial need. In this way, they really did share in his troubles, share in the troubles he faced. They took a portion of those troubles, of that financial hardship, onto themselves. And we know that this is true because elsewhere, in a different situation, Paul notes how the Philippians would give beyond their means, even when they lacked resources themselves. The Philippians gave sacrificially so that Paul could receive the material support he needed. And we are called to do the same thing that they model for us. The goal in this is the material, financial, physical support of the missionary in view. And as we acknowledge that, it's worth making sure that we see that there's nothing unspiritual about that. God made the body and the spirit, and he wants both to be supported. And as Paul says elsewhere, one who labors vocationally for the spiritual life of others should receive in return what is needed to maintain their physical life. But often with missionaries, it cannot be those who they serve who support their physical needs. And so again, that falls to different aspects of the church, and that may fall to us. Those needs are part of God's economy, and we should not make missionaries ashamed for having physical needs. Rather, we should see our calling as to enter into partnerships with them in which we give material support and they receive it. That's what the Philippians did here, and we should note a couple things about it. First, the Philippians gave to Paul's missions work to an extent that it hurt. There were things that they might have wanted to do that they couldn't do because they were supporting Paul. That seems to be implicit in verse 14, that's what it means to share in his trouble. And so it is worth asking yourself, if you're a Christian, if you value missions, are there things in your life or in your family's life that you want or that you want to do, but you can't? Because you've chosen instead to share in the trouble of missionaries who are serving the kingdom beyond the walls of our church. Are you giving sacrificially? Because as others have pointed out, especially if you have enough money, it's possible to give generously without giving sacrificially. What's exemplified here is sacrificial giving to missions work, and that can be a challenge for the more wealthy among us. But there's also a challenge here for the less wealthy, because those with less can be tempted to assume that mission support is for other people. It's for others who have more than you do. But again, the Philippians prove otherwise for us. It's worth noting that of the towns Paul went to in the region, the Philippians were not the obvious choice for financial support. Look again at verse 16. Even when he was in Thessalonica, Paul was being supported by the Philippians. And then, a verse earlier, in verse 15, we learn that when he left the region, it was Philippi, again, not Thessalonica, that supported Paul. What makes this significant is that Thessalonica was a much larger and more influential city than Philippi. The burdens of mission support doesn't just fall on the richest and most powerful in the church or among churches. It may at times fall especially to those with less, as it did with the Philippians. The Philippians gave until it was sacrificial for them, until Paul could say also that he was well supplied in verse 18. And in the same way, one key dynamic in this partnership is that we are to give so that missionaries can receive the material support they need. Again, it's worth reflecting. Have you avoided supporting missions? And maybe it's time for you to reconsider that avoidance. You can start small. You can choose a missionary whom you know, whose work you know is valuable, whom you trust already, and you can begin to follow along their newsletters, to pray for their work, to support them financially, even if it's just with a small amount to start. Now, that can sound simple enough, but it's also something that we can easily let slip through the cracks. Email newsletters go unopened, or we take a look and they seem so long, we decide we'll do it later, and they move down our inbox. We lose track. We can actually help you with that, because here each week at our Wednesday night prayer meeting, if you will join us, we will hand you a packet with all the newsletters from our missionaries from the past week, which you can then look over. And if that's too long, we'll also give you a short summary of each newsletter that you can review. And then we spend a chunk of time together with nothing to do but pray for these missionaries and for others in need. Coming to prayer meeting is a great way to learn about and to begin praying for missionaries who are known to us. And from there, you can prayerfully consider moving on and financially supporting some as well. So one key dynamic Paul describes here is that we are to give so that missionaries can receive material support. Second, that giving of material support should then lead to the grace of the gospel going out to those in need. We don't give to missionaries as an end in itself, but to support the ministry work they do. This is why, as we said earlier, discernment is so important, because we need to identify and support missionaries who really will extend the gospel to those in need. Now, what that looks like can vary quite a bit depending on whether those missionaries are maybe sharing the gospel with non-Christians or ministering to Christians who are particularly in need, and there's a number of other factors that go into it as well. But love for those in need and the extension of gospel care to them in love is central to all of this. That's the underlying mission that should motivate both the missionary and their supporters. And that's why Paul's letter shares about the ways that the gospel is going forward through his work and really all around him. Even here in our text, at the end of the letter, in verse 22, Paul includes the exciting news that there are followers of Jesus within Caesar's household at this point, whom Paul is presumably ministering to. This is the kind of work that motivates the Philippians in giving and also Paul in his serving. Believers give sacrificially to provide resources for missionaries so that the gospel can be extended to those who are in need of it. But then third, Paul also says that these ministry partnerships lead to our spiritual good as well. This is the dynamic where, in a sense, missionaries give and we receive. We see this in verse 17. Paul there uses this commercial metaphor to say that the Philippians' gift will lead to an increase in their account with God. Now, this is not at all to say that they're earning their salvation or earning God's favor by their deeds. Rather, it's to say that a number of things are going on. It's to say that their giving towards this work is growing them spiritually, and that before God, they will be viewed as having a part in his ministry work, and that for that, God is going to reward them. By giving to the work of faithful missionaries, we really do take part in kingdom work. And God sees that, and he rewards us. We cannot all go into the missions field, but we can all be a part of missions. And we can all be praised and rewarded by God for our part in that missions work. This is part of the blessings that we receive in these ministry partnerships. And we receive these blessings because missionaries give. They give of their lives and their time and their labor, taking on sacrifice and suffering in their ministry work outside the walls of our church. And by choosing to give of themselves in these ways, they're also giving us an opportunity to participate in missions work. They're creating kingdom work that didn't exist before, which we can now participate in because it exists through their efforts. And so they give both to those who serve, and they also give to us. In all of this, we see how the ministry partnership Paul describes here in this dynamic, both missionaries and supporters are giving something, and both missionaries and supporters are receiving something, all to extend the grace of the gospel to those in need. Finally, we see here that all of this leads to God's good pleasure and glory. In verse 18, Paul says that the sacrificial giving he's talked about is like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then in verse 20, Paul demonstrates how these ministry partnerships lead to God's glory as he responds to it in words of worship, declaring to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is showing us here that these ministry partnerships he's been describing should lead to God's good pleasure and to God's glory. And it's worth asking, well, why is that? Why do these kinds of relationships and dynamics glorify God? Why does God like them so much? Well, there are a few answers, but one of them is because when we give sacrificially and when we receive others in love, we are acting like him. We are showing forth his character. We're acting like his children. We're showing a family resemblance with him because that is how he has acted towards us. God has acted towards us by giving sacrificially because we too have had trouble. Not trouble primarily because we went out as missionaries, but trouble that came through our own fault. Trouble that was a result of our own sin and rebellion. God gave us this world and we broke it. We marred it. We acted in sin and selfishness against God and against one another. And with that, sin and death entered this world. We had trouble. But God did not leave us alone in our trouble. He didn't leave us to bear it ourselves. He came to us, and he came in order to share in our trouble. In the person of Jesus Christ, he came to bear our sin and to take on our guilt, to receive the punishment we deserved and to die the death we deserved to die. On the cross, he took our trouble onto himself. And all he wanted to receive in return was us. We are what he wants. What God wants in exchange for all that he's given us is simply us, to make us his own, his children. And now, as his children, when we give sacrificially for others, when we give sacrificially to ministry or to missionaries or to work among the hurting or the lost, we are, in some small way, following the example of our Lord and Savior. In some small way, we are behaving like our Heavenly Father. And that makes God happy. It glorifies him. It delights him. And so as we enter into these ministry partnerships, it's not only to meet the needs of missionaries or extend the gospel to those in need or for our own spiritual good, but we do it also for God's glory and for his good pleasure. Our God has given us so much. What better way can we thank him than to imitate him through loving sacrifice? And so, brothers and sisters, let us enter into ministry partnerships, providing for missionaries and extending grace to those in need for our spiritual good and for the good pleasure and the glory of our amazing God who has sacrificed so much for us. Amen.